Good morning. It is good to be here, if surprising. But just the same, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue through our study of the book of John. And we're going to be taking a look at 15 today, chapter 15. And we're going to look at three aspects of it: live, love, and lean. Now, you'll notice that I'm leaning slightly. That's not for effect. That's just the way I've been lately, but if you need someone to peek around corners, I'm your guy. Joking aside, as we get into this, in John chapter 15, it's important to begin by remembering the context here. We often call this the upper room discourse. It's that moment after the Lord has had his supper with his disciples. Less than a day from now, the Lord Jesus will be dead, having paid the price for the sin of mankind on the cross. And so in this moment, he's gathered together his closest followers, it was originally the 12 disciples, but at this point it's down to 11. This message that he had for his disciples, I believe, was so significant and so intimate to those who were following him that even the betrayer wasn't to be there for this part. We saw in chapter 13 when the Lord spoke to Judas, said, what you are going to do, do quickly, and it says Judas went out. So for chapter 14 and the rest of chapter 13, 14, 15, and on, it's just the 11 who are closest to him. And I can't help but thinking about that and understanding that, well, all the message of Christ is important. Anything that Christ says, anytime he speaks in the pages of Scripture, that's important to us. And it should be treated with the utmost importance. But there's a significance, I think, to these chapters. If we look at it socially from a way we can understand it, it's these chapters are in a sense the wishes of a dying man. And so as we read this and as we look in these chapters and we remember that context, we can not be necessarily saddened by this. We have the luxury of the fullness of Scripture. We have the luxury of knowing that while Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, he rose again. Our Lord is alive, and he lives forever. And we have that. So when we read this, yes, we can be saddened in a sense by the memory that this is what it took, that the Lord had to die for us, and that this moment was coming. And this was a moment of deep sorrow, in a sense, for many of the disciples as they were starting to understand what was to take place. But we can also remember it with joy, in knowing that these lessons for the disciples and by extension for us, the church, are of great importance to us, and that we can carry these out through the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. I'll stop the reading there. In verse 26, it begins to lead into chapter 16, and we won't be covering verse 26 and 27 this morning. My prayer as I was going through this last night is that there's really nothing in this passage, there's really nothing that I can say up here that will be revelationary to us. My hope is that as we look at these words and as we consider the context and what Jesus is saying to his disciples, that this is merely a reminder to us of how we ought to live. We'll begin, like I said, following the format of live, love, and lean. Live, in verse 1 to 8, talks to us about abiding in Christ, abiding in him as the source for all things needed to bear fruit. Love, verse 9 through 17, talks about loving one another in Christ. And then finally, leaning, verses 18 to 25, talks about the hatred of the world. And it sort of brings everything into context and everything into application from what we started with from 1 to 8, how we need to lean on Christ and lean on one another in the church if we're to endure. So we'll start by looking at verses 1 to 8, and we have this overarching theme of bearing fruit. And what does it mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? When we talk as a church, when we talk as believers in Jesus Christ, what does it mean to bear fruit? Is it simply talking about effective ministry? Is it simply talking about people that we've perhaps led to the Lord, ministries that have thrived under our organization? Is it limited to that? And, you know, is it limited to the blessings that we've received in Christ? And certainly those are a type of fruit that we can certainly see in our lives. But the answer for us comes in verse 8. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so now we have this tie-in of bearing fruit to proving to be Jesus' disciples. And what is the critical thought here? The critical thought is that living a life that reveals Christ in us is bearing fruit. Living a life that reveals Christ in us is bearing fruit. It's not necessarily about the effect of the ministry. That will come if we're abiding in Christ, if we're doing his work, if we're living for him. Galatians 5:22, again, a very well-known verse in the church, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is bearing fruit. These are all characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of all these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we understand that it is Christ that exemplifies each and every one of those characteristics in himself. And so when Paul could write in Galatians that this is the fruit of the Spirit, that if we abide in Christ, if we walk in the Spirit, we will display this fruit in our lives. We will reflect our Lord Jesus Christ before men. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. These are not virtues and characteristics that are common and natural to mankind. Yes, man can, of our own accord, perhaps display some of these for a time, but it's only in Christ that we can live this out continually. It's only in him that we can have the strength to display these virtues and characters that we're called to in our day-to-day lives. But it's difficult. It's difficult because, again, it's not our natural condition. It's not our natural default. And that's why Christ uses this illustration of the vine and the branches. When we think of it, and fortunately here we live in the Niagara region, and many of us are exposed to the idea of vine and vineyards and how grapes at least look when we drive by them. I can't tell you the agricultural aspect of how to nurture grapes or grow them, but I know that there's a vine, there's a main vine, and there's branches that come off of that, and then the fruit comes off the branches. The vine feeds the branches. Branches cannot live without the vine. And they certainly cannot produce fruit without the vine. And that's the message that Christ is giving us here. Likewise, we cannot truly live without Christ. We know that even from a standpoint of salvation. To have life, to have everlasting life, true life, we need Christ. There is no other way that we can have life except through him. But we can't bear fruit without Christ. We cannot be productive Christians if we separate ourselves from walking with the Lord. If we're not abiding in him, we cannot display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Bill MacDonald, I love the way that he looks at this verse. He says, Christ himself is the vine. Believers are vine branches. It is not a question of the branch living its life for the vine, but simply of letting the life of the vine flow out through the branches. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The idea that it's not about us doing whatever we can for the Lord. It's about allowing the Lord to work through us so that he flows out through us and not ourselves. The call throughout these first eight verses is to abide in Christ, to live in him, and therefore allow him to live in us. And this involves surrender. This involves giving ourselves up for him. So how do we do this? Again, if it's not our natural default, how do we do this? We do it through his word. How closely connected are we on a day-to-day basis to the word of God? How much do we read it? Do we study it? Do we meditate on it? How much do we pray over the word of God to be applied to our lives? And that brings us to the second way in which we abide in him is through prayer. I think sometimes in prayer, we kind of just scratch the surface of what God has given us through the privilege of prayer. We do go to the Lord for our needs, and it's right to do so. He's told us to do that. But he's offered us, through his mediator, his son, Jesus Christ, constant access to the throne of grace. He has offered us constant access to himself through prayer, that anything, any trouble, any struggle, any advice, anything that we need, we can go to him. Sometimes all we need is someone to talk to. He's there. How often do we use that? sometimes we just need to figure something out that's really, in the grand scheme of things, not even that important. He's there. We abide in him through prayer. And finally, through the Holy Spirit, yielding ourselves to him in all things. Yielding ourselves to him in all things. And so we have this idea again of abiding in him, remaining as branches attached to the vine so that he can feed us, so that he can nurture us, that he can cause us to grow. Now there's a troublesome verse in here. Verse 2, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And this can be a troublesome verse because we know from the wholeness of Scripture, from the entirety of Scripture, we know that we cannot lose our salvation. So what is the Lord talking about here, that if we don't bear fruit, we will be taken away? Well, for starters, there's discipline. Another way to translate that, the Greek word there, that for taken away, can also mean to be lifted up. And it's an interesting thought, to say the least, but when we think of the chastisement of God, when we think of coming under the discipline of the Lord, this is a scary thing. And I can tell you firsthand that there have been times in my life that I've been on the wrong path, and the Lord did need to discipline me. It's not pleasant. It really can cut us to the heart. But a few things that we have to remember from this verse too, that we can really take hope and courage and be blessed by, is, again, look at the language. Every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, every branch of mine. Jesus isn't calling us loose branches that are no longer his. We are still his branches. We just need work. We need to be removed maybe for a time to be worked on so that we can be grafted back in. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord disciplines those who he loves. So when we think of this verse, we don't need to be alarmed. We're going to struggle. We're people. We have moments that our old nature creeps back in and we drift away from the Lord. We sing it in the song that we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. But thankfully, the Lord's love is stronger than all of my failings, all of my faults. And in love, he'll chastise us. The other way we can look at this is the idea that a branch that's not bearing fruit can be viewed upon as a backslider, someone who's gone away from walking with the Lord. And I know my experience is that when a person is backsliding, they tend to distance themselves from godly people, lest they come under conviction. Likewise, and sometimes this isn't always the best approach, but likewise, sometimes someone who is walking with the Lord and they see a backsliding Christian will tend to distance themselves from that person. And we have to be careful when we do that. Yes, biblically there is a time that we have to separate ourselves from the one who's not walking with the Lord. We have to break fellowship with them. But we have to remember that our first reaction in every situation is to be love. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So hopefully we understand the importance of abiding in Christ and being connected with him in all things for all times. But as I read through these first 8 verses, there was a second thought that came to me. This illustration of the vine speaks of the unity of all believers in Christ. There's one vine. There's many branches, but there's one vine. And I believe this to even include cross-denominationally. When we think of people in other denominations, whatever we want to call them, if we're believers in Christ, we are connected to the same vine. The church, and that's the universal church, the body of believers, is to be unified in Christ. So how can we do this when we're so different? We have things that we believe here that other people don't believe. Recently, my attention has been turned to a quote from Philip Schaff, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it. 3 simple lines, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, love, and grace. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I don't believe God's intention for the church was to be denominationalized. I think if that's the case, we would read about how there were denominations when we're united together in the glory. However, I do believe that God understands that in order for the church to survive our humanity, our failings as humans, that these distinctions sometimes become necessary. That said, we should rejoice when God glorifies himself and his son Jesus through any believer in Christ. Whether they're part of an assembly, whether they're part of a Baptist church, any other denomination, community church you want to mention, we should rejoice when God glorifies himself and makes his son Jesus known through any believer. We can join them in their work because it's his work. And I believe that we do the Lord a great disservice when we squabble, when we fight, when we nitpick over the non-essentials. And that's not saying we have to be fully accepting of people who interpret Scripture in these non-essentials a little differently. That's not saying we have to conform to what they believe. But we can recognize their liberty in Christ. Just as we read Scripture and we interpret it a certain way and we say this is what we believe the Lord teaches, they're reading Scripture and they're interpreting a certain way and they're saying this is what the Lord teaches. We don't have to agree with it. But when it comes to those core doctrines, those fundamentals, those essentials, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, resurrection of Christ, the gospel, and monotheism existent in the Trinity, when it comes to those core doctrines, those essentials, if a person believes those and has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a Christian. They are a believer. They are a member of the family of God. And Jesus is reminding us here through this illustration of the vine that we are all in this together in him. We are connected through Christ. We are branches on the vine. 1 John 1:7 talks about if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we are connected. We are connected to believers on the other side of the world preaching the gospel to tribes who have never heard the gospel before in Christ. And we can rejoice in what God is doing through those people, regardless of what denomination they call home. Because it is God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is receiving all the glory. We move on now to verse 9 through 17. We've talked about abiding in the Lord and abiding in his love, and now he talks about our love for one another. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. Now remember, he's just said, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in me. You will abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A lawmaker came to Jesus at one point, a lawyer, and he said, what are the two greatest commands? The Lord responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I forget the actual number, but there's over 600 commands in the Old Testament. Jesus says, on this rest all the law and the prophets, that you love the Lord your God and that you love your neighbor as yourself. I would never remember 600 commands. Not a chance. But I can remember two. I can remember two. And he goes on and talks about how that through love, our joy may be full. The joy that he's given us, our joy may be full. And I experienced this yesterday. When we love one another, when we show love, and we realize that it's Christ working in us, we have joy in that. Yesterday, I went downtown to get some Beechwood donuts. I don't know if you've ever had Beechwood donuts before. They're vegan, so I'm going to call them healthy donuts. No one challenge me on that, please, because I'm sticking to that. But they're delicious. And so we went and we picked up a box of donuts. And on our way out, there was a homeless man standing outside asking for change. Working downtown, I've seen this man before. He sometimes looked like he's not all there. He walks around often wearing a towel as a cape. And to look at him and to have seen him before, there's sometimes a hesitancy to approach him because you don't know what's going on in his head sometimes. And I'm not saying that's a right attitude. That's a completely wrong attitude to have. But again, that's our humanity sometimes. And so as I'm coming out of the donut shop, he's standing outside and he says, have you got any change? And quite truthfully, I said, no, I don't. I don't carry cash anymore. We live in a plastic world. And so Abigail and I started walking away. And then I remembered that I had a $5 American bill in my wallet left over from camp. And so I turned back and I offered it to him. And I said, I don't know if you can use this. It's not our money. And he thankfully grabbed it and said, oh, yeah, I can use that. And then he looked me in the eye and he said, thank you. This will be your reward in eternity. Jesus loves you. Now, my first thought was, that's supposed to be my line. And I think in my stupor, I actually said that to him. I said, Jesus loves you too. And he says, I know, and I'm going to be with him in eternity one day. And I said, yes, sir. I'm looking forward to that. And he said, ha ha, it's good. And I thought to myself, that's a blessing from the Lord. This has nothing to do with my act. This has nothing to do with the decision I made. I don't even believe that I remembered I had that bill without the Lord's help. But just to be reminded that God is always with us, that he's always wanting to encourage us, that he's always wanting to show us his love so that he can remind us to love one another, so that we can have joy in the Lord and that our joy can be full. That changed my day. To have a blessing of that magnitude from God in a person that I never would have expected it. There's not a doubt in my mind that that man is sound upstairs. And I fully believe that I will see him in eternity. This is my commandment, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Are we giving all of ourselves for one another in the church? And I say in the church because this passage is specifically, again, speaking to the Lord's disciples. Yes, we have commandments elsewhere to love our neighbor, to love our enemies. Here he is talking specifically to his followers. This is my commandment, that you love one another in him, in the manner in which he loved us, that we give all of ourselves for his church. Because as believers in Christ, we believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We believe that we are, as members of the church, part of the body of Christ. Therefore, when we love one another, we are loving the Lord who abides within us. In Matthew 25, we have verse 40 to 45, we have the account of the Lord speaking to people, and he talks to them about how he was hungry and they didn't feed him. And the final line, again, one that perhaps we've heard often before and maybe not given enough thought to, enough meditation. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, my brothers, that you do unto me. And I wonder, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we take that verse, do we take that statement of the Lord seriously enough? That whatever we do to the least of one another, that we do to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would do well to remember this always in all things, in our actions, our attitudes toward one another, our thoughts toward one another, our motives for one another, our desires for one another. That whatever we do to one another, we do unto the Lord. We should be giving all of ourselves. We should be laying down our lives for one another, not necessarily in a physical sense. If it comes to that, maybe we should be ready. But we should be as connected in the vine, we should be able to say, if my brother or sister has need in Christ, and I can fill that need, anything of my life that was in the way gets pushed aside so that I can serve my Lord by serving one another. Laying down our lives for one another, in a sense. Laying down our lives for Christ, because it's Christ in us. Finally, we get to the last portion of the chapter from verses 18 to 25, and it seems like the Lord is changing gears here. He spent such an intimate time talking about the need to abide in him, the need to love him, the need to love one another and abide in his love. And now he goes on to talk about how the world will hate us because it's hated him. But he's not changing gears. He's not switching to a new subject, a new topic. We keep the context of love, and we go on into it. The world does hate us as believers in Christ. The world wants nothing more than to see us behave like it. The Lord is putting the emphasis on love and unity in the church, because together in Christ, it's all we have in this dark world. The world isn't going to show us love. It might try to deceive us with something that appears to be like love, but will lead us astray from the true source of love. It's not going to show us comfort, not real comfort anyway. When we love one another, we imitate Christ. When we don't love one another, we imitate the world. And again, this is a harsh warning. This is something that we need to really take stock of in our lives. This is something that we need to fully understand, that this is really a black and white issue. The Lord Jesus has commanded us to love one another. We have absolutely no scriptural basis to withhold love from anyone. None. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And sometimes we don't get along. Sometimes we have differing of opinions. Sometimes we have different preferences and personality clashes that can get in the way. And this isn't saying that we have to agree with everything that everyone says. But our primary reaction must be love. I've been looking a lot at churches across North America and the state that they're in. And I really believe this to be true, that if you show me a church that is struggling, I can almost guarantee that it isn't the issue that is the cause of the struggle. It's a lack of love, or a lack of willingness to show love. When we fail to love our brother and sister in Christ, the world sees it. They recognize it because it's like them. And Satan sees it. And when Satan sees a local body struggling to love, that's when he will inject these issues that cause division. That's because we're distracted already by our lack of love. We're distracted already by our failure to abide in Christ and abide in his love. And so he'll throw these issues that divide. He'll throw these issues that feed off that lack of love, and they grow and they fester in the church. A church that's struggling is struggling to love. If we don't love, we don't abide in Christ. If we don't abide in Christ, we can't bear fruit. And if we can't bear fruit, the Lord will need to take us away, to discipline us, to chastise us, to remind us again how to love in him . I would pray that no church has to come under the chastisement of God. We know it will happen. That's our humanity. But knowing his word, understanding his command to love, applying it to our lives, can certainly help us from becoming too far gone, where that's the Lord's only recourse for us. In closing, I'd just like to read one other chapter without comment, and then I'll close in prayer. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father in heaven, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved us when we were far from you, so much that you sent Jesus to die for our sins and to bring us back, to reconcile us to you. And now, Father, we read in your word that you have commanded us to love one another. Father, we cannot do it in our own strength. And we appeal to you now by the grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would stir up your love, your spirit within us, and that you would help us to love one another, that you would help us to love you the same way that you have loved us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would guide us by it, that you would teach us through it. We pray, Father, that we would have the strength, the fortitude to abide in your word. Help us, Father, to bear fruit. Help us to prove to be your disciples by revealing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we ask this in his most holy and precious name. Amen.